Hello, Hopeful. I'm Roger Corville, and this is For the Hope's Daily Audio Bible. Here, we read through the scriptures conversationally, talk about the truth claims of Christianity, and learn to fall more in love with Jesus and the people in His world.
Welcome.
Do we walk our talk? God's presence, my friends, among His people demands an integrity that matches our confession, right? Not merely outward compliance with community expectations. Fortunately, good news, Jesus' grace means that God sees us white as snow. But it's worth pointing out, as today's theme, God's heart for holiness includes both corporate purity and individual accountability. And that's what gets us up to today's little bit of our journey through the Bible in a year, episode 2550. Happy Wednesday. Yesterday, in our New Testament segment, we saw that divine authority operates through ordinary people speaking irrefutable truth. And we saw that in the Old Testament story as well. But today we're going to discover how God guards the integrity of His community, both through judgment and perseverance. That's our theme today. God's heart for holiness includes both corporate purity and individual accountability. We pick up in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Recall that Peter and John just got a grilling by the Sanhedrin, and here we go. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, You are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, Your servant, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against His Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, to do whatever Your hand and Your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats, and grant that Your servants may speak Your word with all boldness, while You stretch out Your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of Your holy servant Jesus.' When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field that he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. 'Ananias,' Peter asked, 'why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? After it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God.' And when he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and fear came on all who heard. The young man got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him." I'm just going to pause. My friends, interesting contrast there. There is this heart thing going on. There's a heart level something that personally compels one to be generous. It's not a rule. It's a heart level thing, right? Interestingly, in Ananias, in a sense, getting a dollar and then saying he sold the property for 80 cents is a heart level problem, right? And here, Peter affirms something we know from the Bible, right? We know in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments is don't steal. The Bible repeatedly affirms private property rights, right? So socialism and communism kind of just go out the door if it's about your personal choice. And of course, Ananias here lied to Peter, but it was a lie before God. Continuing. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, did you sell the land for this price?" And she said, "Yeah, for that price." And Peter said to her, "Why did you agree to test the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet, and when the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colonnade, which is part of the temple, and no one else dared to join them. But the people spoke well of them. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. And as a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. I'm just going to say, Peter's shadow falling on them, was a pagan belief. But they're doing what they know, right? In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up. He and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail that night, brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life." Hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the full council of the Israelites, and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. But when the servants got there, they did not find them in the jail, so they returned and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing in front of the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." As the captain of the temple police and the chief priests heard these things, they were baffled by them, wondering what would come of this. Someone came and reported to them, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And the commander went with the servants and brought them in without force, because they were afraid the people might stone them. And after they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. And he said to the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, be careful about what you're about to do to these men. Remember, some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him, and he was killed, and all his followers were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following, and he also perished, and all his followers were scattered too. So in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. And they were persuaded by him. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And my friends, that's about a chapter and a half. It gets us all the way up through chapter 5. So don't miss this, right? God's heart for holiness includes both corporate purity and individual accountability, and the early church's radical generosity becomes this backdrop for Ananias and Sapphira's deception, resulting, of course, in immediate divine judgment. And that can and should produce a holy fear, a respect, an awe, a sobriety. And it did so throughout the community. Yet even as they face flogging for their testimony, they rejoice in suffering for Jesus' name, demonstrating that genuine holiness combines internal integrity with external boldness. Turn into our Old Testament segment. Yesterday's theme, remember, was divine authority operates through ordinary people speaking irrefutable truth. We just heard that in what we just read. But yesterday in our Old Testament segment, we heard the rest of the story about Balaam and his involuntary prophecies that blessed Israel. Right? God speaking through somebody that arguably was not a prophet, right? And today we're going to see the devastating consequences of his corrupt counsel alongside a new census of the surviving generation. We've got Israel preparing for mobility and war. Numbers chapter 25. While Israel was staying in the acacia grove, the people began to prostitute themselves with the women of Moab. The women invited them to the sacrifices for their gods, and the people ate and bowed in worship to their gods. So Israel aligned itself with Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that his burning anger may turn away from Israel." So Moses told Israel's judges, "Kill each of the men who aligned themselves with Baal of Peor." I'm just going to say, not only, my friends, is that germane to today's theme, but it's a good reminder that the justice that we deserve for our sin doesn't include God's patience, right? God's patience is a whole nother thing. If you're going to be at Journey Church on Sunday, that's what I'm preaching on, actually. Continuing. An Israelite man came bringing a Midianite woman to his relatives in the sight of Moses and the whole Israelite community while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he got up from the assembly, took a spear in his hand, followed the Israelite man into the tent, and drove it through both the Israelite man and the woman through her belly. Then the plague on the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the Israelites because he was zealous among them with my zeal. so that I did not destroy the Israelites in my zeal. Therefore declare, I grant him my covenant of peace. It will be a covenant of perpetual priesthood for him and his future descendants, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the Israelites. The name of the slain Israelite man who was struck dead with the Midianite woman was Zimri, son of Salu, the leader of the Simeonite family. The name of the slain Midianite woman was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, a tribal head of a family in Midian. The Lord told Moses, attack the Midianites and strike them dead, for they attacked you with treachery that they used against you in the Peor incident. They did the same in the case involving their sister Cozbi, daughter of the Midianite leader who was killed the day the plague came at Peor. After the plague, the Lord said to Moses and Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, take a census of the entire Israelite community by their ancestral families of those 20 years old or more who can serve in Israel's army. So Moses and the priest Eleazar said to them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, take a census of those 20 years old or more, as the Lord had commanded Moses and the Israelites who came out of the land of Egypt. Now, my friends, this is going to be another one of those places where there's a lot of repetition. So I'm going to do verbal skimming here. You'll get the idea. Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. Reuben's descendants were the Hanukkite clan from Hanak, the Palalite clan from Palu, the Hezronite clan from Hezron, the Carmite clan from Carmi. These were the Reubenite clans, and their registered men numbered 43,730. The son of Palu was Eliab. The sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. Parentheses. It was Dathan and Abiram chosen by the community who fought against Moses and Aaron. They and Korah's followers fought against the Lord. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with Korah when his followers died and fire consumed 250 men. They serve as a warning sign. The sons of Korah, however, did not die. My friends, that's probably in parentheses because it was probably a later scribal addition, which is reminding you who this Dathan and Abiram were. And if you've been hanging out with me and doing this every day, you know we just went through that story in the last week, sometime 5-6 days ago, whatever it was. So it's kind of like repeating that story. Oh, this is that couple guys, right? But we're in the middle of a census, and the next clan is Simeon, and the Simeonite clans numbered 22,200. Then there are the Gadite clans, 40,500. The Judah's clans, 76,500. Issachar's clans, 64,300. Zebulun's clans, 60,500. Joseph's clans, which is split between Manasseh and Ephraim. And it includes, after a whole bunch of clans, and then it points out this, Zelophehad, the Heferite clan from Hefer, and Zelophehad, son of Hefer, had no sons, only daughters. The names of Zelophehad's daughters were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Interesting addition to a genealogy, or in this case, and a census that's done by males. So even God's heart is for all people, even if it seems weird what they were doing 3,000 years ago. Manasseh's clans, 52,700. Ephraim's clans, 32,500. Benjamin's clans, 45,600. Dan's descendants by their clans, 64,400. Asher's descendants by their clans, 53,400. Naphtali's descendants, 45,400. The total, 601,730. Pause. I'll just say some people think that probably means there's at least a couple million, you know, more than 2 million Israelites marching through the desert here at this point. That's a big deal. Continuing. The Lord spoke to Moses. The land is to be divided among them as an inheritance based on the number of names. Increase the inheritance for a large tribe and decrease it for a small one. Each is to be given its inheritance according to those who are registered in it. The land is to be divided by lot. They will receive an inheritance according to their names of the ancestral tribes, Each inheritance will be divided by lot among the larger and smaller tribes. These were the Levite clans. And it goes down through a bunch of clans, and then it says Kohath was the ancestor of Amram, and the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, a descendant of Levi, born to Levi in Egypt. She bore Amram, or bore to Amram, Aaron's dad, Aaron, Moses, and their sister Miriam. Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar were born to Aaron, but Nadab and Abihu died when they presented unauthorized fire before the Lord. Those registered were 23,000 every male, 1 month old or more. They were not registered among the other Israelites because no inheritance was given to them among the Israelites. Remember that. When they go into the land, the tithes are what go to the priests, right? They don't get land to work like everybody else does. God's plan. These were the ones registered by Moses and the priest Eleazar when they registered the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. But among them, there was not one of those who had been registered by Moses and the priest Aaron when they registered the Israelites in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said to them that they would all die in the wilderness, and none of them was left except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Important distinction, my friends. Remember that because of their sin, that original generation was told they're going to die in the wilderness. In fact, Moses does not get to go into the promised land, even though it's right across the river here at this point. Okay? So that gets us up through chapter 26 for our Old Testament segment. And for the sake of time, I'm going to pray us out. Lord God, Lord, I know that I am not pure. So I thank you that through Jesus, you see me that way, and that I can look forward to eternal life with you. Lord, keep me individually accountable, and together, Lord, purify your church. Make us a light on a shining hill, because we're different, not by our own strength or power or skill, Lord, but by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.